going to continue our thoughts as we think about the act of giving and how God wants those of a local congregation to do so. And certainly it is only given to each local congregation, but we need to think about this wherever we might assemble. But we also need to know about the frequency of this. I was talking to Kyle a few minutes ago there. And some of the things that we think about this, there are passages in the New Testament that certainly would help us to better understand this subject matter. And as I need to point out, even though we might go back to the Old and certainly look at that as a principle about giving, what we are to do is what the New Testament says. And so as we looked at that, you noted that he gave specific things about how he wanted them to give under that Mosaical law and prior to that Mosaical law. And he gives us specific instructions about how to do it now. So the frequency. Well, certainly we would know from 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 that it was to be done on the first day of the week. Now, this is one of those where if God tells us when, we don't then say, well, I know he said that, but. That will get us in trouble every time. It would be like going back, and that's the reason I use that from the Old Testament. Every third year in that one occasion, they were to tithe. They were to give, and they were to take it. And they were told exactly which year that was and when to do it. And so they were to do that. Now, they were not to take it on the second year. They were not to take it on the first year, but in that example, the third year, they were to take those tithes. That's what he said. So what does he say this? Well, he had given this as certainly his orders, and we have this approved example and also an order from him, but this approved example was what they were already doing. We say, see, as I have given orders unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So he used them an example of doing it. Now, when we look at this, if you looked at the Revised Standard Version or some versions that try to more follow the Greek and might be a little harder to read sometimes, but this is the way it's used on the first day of every week. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that contributions need not be made when I come. Now, the reason I use this, there's a word in this. It's in the Greek. It's K-A-T-A. And when used like this, for instance, in Acts 15, this word's used a lot, by the way, and it's used and translated many different ways. But when it's used in this type of a situation, in Acts 15, verse 21, for Moses had had throughout many generations those who preach him, and this is that word, in every city, being read in the synagogues, again that word, every Sabbath. Now the reason that that's that clear and that plain is when we go back, we talk about remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He certainly didn't say, well, you pick a Sabbath and that's the one you can remember. We understand from that he didn't need to say every Sabbath, but you can see that in this, they knew this in the New Testament, that it had to be every one. So there's no approved example. There's no command. There's no where it's necessarily inferred, or we would come to an unavoidable conclusion that it was done on any other day. So when do we do it? Well, the frequency, first day of the week. And certainly, as we can see from these words, this was something that was done every first day of the week. Now, the seriousness of it. Well, the seriousness of it is that it's commanded. Again, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. He said orders were given to the churches. When we look at this word, it means do it. It doesn't mean, oh, you guys think about this, and if it's something you want to do, do it. But, again, only to be done on the first day of the week, that's serious. That's not a person deciding, well, you know, I'd like to take up some collections other times. You might like to do that, but you need to do it the way God said. Every week it needs to be done. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9, we can see the seriousness of it is, as we were discussing this morning about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and certainly I've got 9:9, it should be 8:9. It's that computer. It's not me. It just does funny things. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we see that the reason he gives for them giving in this particular instance in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. When was Jesus rich? Was it on earth? Was he a rich man? Do we find that anywhere in the Bible that he was an extremely rich man physically? No. We know that before He came to this world, when He was the Word, He was rich. If you will, He was God with everything. There was nothing lacking. But then when He came to this earth, that wasn't so in the form of a human being. So He was rich, but He became poor for us. And He said that's one of the reasons, and when we're talking about this situation with our physical things, then we need to consider that. Another serious part of this is that in the 50th Psalm, everything belongs to God. When we look at it, there's not one thing on this earth that does not belong to Him. And He's going to talk about this, and the reason I'm using Psalm 58 through 15, He's going to talk about it in context with what they were to be doing. Their giving, if you will, their offerings and all the things that they did. And I want to make this point that I made to Kyle too. When we're discussing that, and people always bring up about a tithe under Mosaic law, I already read this to you. It was way beyond that. They have figured it up before, and those that took the time to do so said it could be up to 40% for most. Now remember, this was for a number of reasons. It was not only for their sacrifices and their tithing and helping the needy, but it's also to sustain the government and all the things that they used it for. But they were giving up to 40% of all that they made. So in the 50th Psalm, why would David talk about this? He said in verse 8, I will not reprove you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. But I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. You see, what he's saying is, it's all mine anyway, so I'm not going to come take it. It's up to you. I won't reprove you for those things. I want you doing those things, but I want you to understand they are your sacrifices. For every beast of the forest is mine, and one of my mother's favorite passages, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. And every time I pass by and see cattle, I think of that. It all belongs to God. I know all the birds of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, which he is not, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? See, his point is, I don't need those things. I'm not asking you to sacrifice them on the basis of, I need that. I'm hungry and you've got to bring it to me. You know I don't need that. Matter of fact, it was to be provided again for the Levites, not for him. And he's just simply saying that, look, when it comes down to it, I don't need any of that. You do. So in our giving, he's making a point about when we do this willingly, who's getting the good from it? We are. We get the benefit of all this. What's collected in the funds is to be used for the benefit of this local congregation and the work that we need to do. It makes all the sense in the world. It's not like God saying, well, take that money now and take it out and burn it. That's not what he's saying. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Well, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Then call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you and you shall glorify me. In other words, let me tell you what this is all about. If you'll do this, it's for your good in the first place. In the second place, I'll do for you. You can depend on me in the day of trouble. You can say, God, help me, and I'll be there for you. Why? Because you have understood the need to give up something for what needs to be done, in this case, in the kingdom of God, in that case, in Israel. Because he doesn't need our offerings. I mean, I can't be any more blunt about this. We do it like we think, wow, we're doing this great favor to God. Listen, did you realize that God can take everything that I have in 1 second? Don't even take that long. But let's give him, just say for sake of argument, he took everything that I have in 1 second, including me, and everything that I have, and you'll ever even know I existed? He can wipe it out of everybody's memory? I mean, we're talking about God Almighty here. He doesn't need these things. He made all of these things, including me. But you know the beauty of this? If we will do what he says, he'll take care of us. If we offer to him freely. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, he says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Okay, so he repeats this again, and it comes from Psalms 24, verse 1. And when we look at that in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about those things that have been offered to idols, and he's trying to make the point that in reality it all belongs to him anyway. Okay, so when you think about those things, it was God's anyway. So he's making a point, don't ask questions about it. Unless it's brought up, just go ahead and eat those things. Don't ask for conscience sake, because it all belongs to God anyway. But now if you know about it, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And so as he goes on down, don't eat it, he said, for sake of that person and your conscience. But the point I'm trying to make in this is, even that's his. They think they're offering to idols, but that's God's too. That's all he's saying. It's all mine. And he say that, and not just that, but that he had founded upon the seas and established it upon the waters. The earth and all that's in it belongs to the Lord. But the seriousness of it, is that at times the needs of others needs to be met. And this is one of the things that happens out throughout the New Testament. I used this in Acts 4 earlier. There was this need, and they certainly knew this need, and they took care of this need. When Christians are needy, they need to be taken care of. And I should have made that 34 through 37. Other Christians then are to be sacrificial. If they have, the idea is to help those who do not have. In 2 Corinthians 8, we see this mentioned again. We see that they were helping those needy saints in and around Jerusalem and Judea. And they were sending to their need. And certainly, he makes several points in this when we look at it. First of all, he says that you go ahead and do this. And some, he said, have been certainly keeping this in mind, which says that even though a common collection was taken, they had set some things aside from that common collection knowing it was going to go to the needy saints. So they were doing that intentionally, setting that aside, but not to save it up, but to go and send it to that need. And he talks about that, and he says in verse 14 that your abundance may supply their lack. It is folks who have needs that are Christians, and we supply that. And he used a beautiful illustration in verse 15. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the manna that God gave them. And they would go out and pick it up, just like this was happening here. He's given to you, so you help others. He's simply saying, you know, it's just like that. God gave you food back then, you Jews. And so as a result, God is really the one that's supplying it anyway, and it'll all work out. We don't concern yourself with it. If you've given up something to help these people, don't concern yourself with it. And then in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he uses this principle of sowing again. This is used a lot in the New Testament for many things, including sin. But in this case, the sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, he just said that's going to happen. God will make sure it does to us. And it may be that sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly means that we don't reap eternal salvation if we are stingy and don't use what God has given us. But he also talks about sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. And this, on the other hand, doesn't mean that, ooh, you know what? I'm going to give a lot in the collection plate so that God will give me a lot. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what we reap from this, just like he did under the old law, and the goodness and the kindness that we receive when that is used in the correct way. But how about the fellowship of this? I've had people say, well, we don't even need to come together to do this. You'll be amazed, I hope, with the next few verses where two different kinds of fellowship, two different words from the Greek about fellowship are used. First of all, there's a coming together as a church. We know that that in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 that they were coming together to give that. Okay? I want to take you to Acts 2:42, and I want to just make a brief argument about this, and then you can make your own judgments from it. God, when he puts things together, is usually talking about similar things. He does not confuse us with one thing over another thing, like James 1:27. He uses one type of physical thing that we need to be doing, and he uses a spiritual thing about how we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But in Acts 2:42, he said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now what's interesting about this word, that fellowship is listed with other, if you will, congregational items, things that we do together. Coming together in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers together, and also in breaking of bread. Now, we know that these are things that they did together. But as we look at this word, they had the physical things in common, if you look at Acts 2:44-45. And they had all these things in common. They sold the possessions and goods. This word fellowship is a word koinonia. It means joint participation. Now, it doesn't really make sense to me that he would have used joint participation when he's talking about joint participation taking the bread that we talked about earlier, and joint participation in the other things that their prayers together and so forth. But let's look at fellowship in another way. It's also being united in common goals. Look at Romans 12:13. It's an interesting word. In talking about things that people are capable of doing that are in the Lord's church, one of the things he says is, and you'll have different translations on this, but the word distributing to the needs of the saints. That word distributing is the word koinonio, which means a sharing together of. It means giving. It means giving to someone else who has a need. In Romans 15, verse 26, you will note that it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution, which is the word koinonia, which is the same word fellowship when we think about our joint participation together in what we do. And we've used this several times. But this certain contribution for the poor among the saints are in Jerusalem. They were in joint participation with those that are poor. They were helping saints. And that's why we know that this is for the helping of those of like faith. In Galatians 6, verse 6. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And certainly this is the same word. This word share means to be in joint participation with this person who's teaching, and certainly they share all good things with them. That was is to help them in whatever needs they might have. In 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, we've alluded to this passage of Scripture and danced all around it, if you will, this morning. But if you look at the first four verses of this, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Fellowship again, koinonia. It's the idea of being in joint participation with one another. It's something we do together, and that's why we come together to do it. In 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 15, and especially verse 13, he talks about how God is really the one that gives to everyone, and even if we do it, it's still God doing it. In reality, it's not us. We're just doing what God said. It wasn't an original fault in our mind. We're doing what God said. And he talks about that, how that's wonderful, and how we should be thanking God for this. And in verse 13, he says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all. If you look at this word sharing or distribution, as some would have it, it's that same word again. It's being in fellowship. And then one more, and we'll leave it at that. This is in their helping Paul out. And he says in Philippians 4, 14 through 17, another use of, you'll see the koinonioa and the S-U-G in front of it. It says, nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Shared. You had joint fellowship with me. How'd they have joint fellowship with him? They just happened to be doing the same thing? No. They weren't necessarily evangelists or preachers of the gospel in that sense. But now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared, again, that word, with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And that shows us that in so doing, that he said they would receive fruit from that and to their account. Indeed, I have all in abound, and so forth. And we read that before. So in 14 and 15, 14 is the one word. 15 is the other word that we've been talking about as a sharing together. Now, the sacredness or the solemnness of this, and then we'll conclude it with some thoughts. The assembly is to be at a set time. We don't do this randomly. Some people have the idea that, well, you folks are just way too formal in all that you do. Well, I've thought about that quite a bit, and I thought about from the Old Testament just how God expected them to do things in certain order and certain ways before Him. Now, when they left there, certainly they could do things as long as they didn't violate God's law in any way they so chose, but at that time they had to do it a certain way. And we talked about that in Acts 20, verse 7, how they certainly did some things there, and the early Christians did this at a set time. And they met together, as we know, on the first day of the week. But for authorized purposes, and for today's purpose, what was the authorized purpose? Well, one of the purposes is found in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, and he talks about them having purposed this. Now, when does the purposing start? Let's go back to the principle. Example in the Old Testament. on that third year, when did they start planning to get together their tithe for God? Well, they didn't wait till the last minute and say, oh, wow, you know, I've got 2 days. No, they thought it through. They understood what they needed to be doing. They planned it. They purposed it. But not just purpose, we find that it's also as we've prospered. Now, I've had people again say to me, I just don't know. I mean, how much should I give? You give as you purposed, and you give as you prospered, and you look at all these principles we've talked about today, and you look at all the things that we have, and all the things that we've done, and all the needs, and you won't have a problem with that. That's like going out and saying, you know, I just don't know how many groceries we need. Should I buy enough so that we need for 2 days or maybe 3 days this week? We know better than that. We know. We know that when there's needs and special needs and in certain ways, we can see from these examples that at times they gave much more because there was a greater need. And other times they gave, again, as they had purposed and as they had prospered. And that's why God didn't set it that way. Because He knew that as things came up and as you were doing things, that there would be times when you would need to dig, if you will, deeper. And other times you wouldn't necessarily have, because there would not be that need. But that does not change the fact that every first day of the week we have a responsibility. And we should have needs for that. It is not a matter of us storing it up, just hoping that something will happen. It's a matter of us using it the way God wants us to and making plans for the future. And I'll tell you something, God won't accept anything else. And I've used this every time from Isaiah 39:10. He will not accept anything else. When it comes to this issue, I can dance around it all I want to, but I'm going to tell you what, it'll be one of those things that I will answer to God for myself. Although we're doing this individually, we're doing it collectively as well. And He said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the word of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And if I didn't tell you anything different than what I've told you this morning, I'm prophesying deceits. Because that's what the Bible says in the New Testament about it. It's a showing of reverence to God. And again, you can write this one down from Joel 2:12-16. I've used it every time. It is being reverent before Him. Now, how do we, in the giving, how can I show reverence to God? Well, get my mind right before I get here. How do I get my mind right? Well, you know what? I'm going to wait and I'm going to walk in the building and I'm going to go, oh, you know what? I didn't get together. Let me see what I need. And while they're trying to pass it around, I'm trying to pull out my billfold, make my mind up, and I'm trying to look. Should I pull out a one? Should I pull out a five? I don't know. I mean, I've never thought about this. It's not what He wants. Reverence before God. Plan it. Think about it. Do it in the right way. We've talked about this so many times. Everything needs to be done decently in order. It's not a matter of that. It's a matter of not doing it, getting our mind right. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it of necessity. Don't do it, but do it. 2 Corinthians 9:7. He's saying, don't you dare give and then go away thinking, I wished I hadn't. Don't you dare give and think, it's because I have to. God doesn't need it. And it won't be accepted. It'll be given. It'll be in the treasury, but it won't be accepted of God. And how do we praise God with that? Well, I'll tell you how. 2 Corinthians 8:5, he said, I'll tell you what, I want to really compliment you folks. That when you got ready to take up that additional money, in addition to all the other things they were doing, they certainly wanted to help those needy saints. But he said, you first gave yourselves to the Lord. And if we give ourselves to the Lord, we'll understand what we have when this life is over. We will not be concerned about that at all. We will understand. And again, it's got to be with our whole heart. It cannot be half-heartedly. It can't be, well, I just don't know. Because I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, and that hasn't changed since David wrote that. And I need to praise God with back. Give Him that is He's deserving of, and then doing all things decently in order. And how do we do it decently in order? Just like He said. On the first day of the week, when we come together, do it. And I appreciate Roger's comments about that when he was up here earlier. It's not planning at the last minute, and it's not giving God the leftovers. It will never, ever work. And God is not the author of confusion, and we shouldn't be with that either. But let me tell you, let me reiterate a couple of these things as we think about them. When we think about these things, what do we do? How do we show someone? What would we tell someone if they said to us, "Well, how do you do this?" Well, we tell them it's pretty simple, really. Here's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, 2 Corinthians 9. We have all these scriptures, and we have by inference showing that they had supported gospel preachers, that they had certainly used monies to have places to assemble. They had done certain things, and as long as they didn't violate God's law in doing so, then they were doing it. The history of it is, it's been from the very beginning. God expected us to be a giving people. The seriousness of it is, we'll answer to God. The frequency, every first day of the week. The fellowship of it, it's doing it together. And the sacredness or solemnness of it, when we do that, just like everything else we do, it might seem like a physical thing, but we certainly it becomes very spiritual. You know, I was thinking about something while I was preparing this lesson and some of the things that we've talked about. If you ever get a chance, you can meet with Glendon. He's down at McDonald's about every... No, I'm just kidding. But we meet down at McDonald's and sometimes and we talk about things. And not too long ago, he brought a bunch of things with him and he was wanting to show me. And he was talking about, the forming of this church. Not the one that's here today, but the original. And he was talking about the people that got together. And he was very proud of that. And he had some names and everything. And he was showing me all that they had done. And I'm not sure where they first started meeting, but I know that at one point they were meeting in the funeral home. I'm thinking, man, of all the places you do. No. So I'm pretty sure that Edith was there at some point during that. And Glendon said he came along later. But they were meeting together, and they got to thinking about this, and certainly they wanted a church to be here. And I again, don't know all the circumstances, and he'll be happy to talk with you about it. He's very thankful for this. And so they decided, some of them, that they wanted to build a building. And they knew that a building was needed, but you know, it was a big thing because it wasn't exactly the best of times. It wasn't the worst of times either. But, you know, in the 50s, this is a thing. People considered things. They thought about a lot of things. And I think they like borrowed a whopping $10,000 or something. I don't remember what the amount was. But to them, it was a lot. And I remember growing up, you know, a person that would make a few thousand dollars a year was making a lot of money. So in 1955, they decided to do that. They bought this property. They sacrificed. They gave of themselves. They understood the need, and they wanted to have a place. And you know why we have a place today? I'm probably the only one that's... I think I'll need it. The only one that's old enough to know is Edith. That's why we have a place today. A lot of those people, I know several of them. Some of them have passed from this life. Some of them are still alive. Some of them have actually had left Waynesville, and they went other places and sacrificed again so that they could have a place to assemble. And one of those places is Kettering. But Roger, after he left Northridge, first went to, I believe. That's interesting. Those same people. They understood a need. And I just wanted to say that I appreciate so much Richard and Brenda and Steve and Linda. I know some people might not consider a sacrifice what they did. I consider it a great sacrifice for trying to help us with maybe getting another place. And we've all prayed about it. We've thought about it. So we've got a choice in this. You know, we either believe God's with us on it or we don't. So the sacrifices. Well, we think of the future. We think of, okay, we're fine here, you know, as a local group. But what about the future? What if we do like they did? Would they have been okay continuing to meet? And you're going to have to give me some time. I know Glenn's already got his book out, but I've been wanting to talk about this. But would they have been okay still assembling at the funeral home? Would we still be okay down there? Absolutely. Not exactly my choice of places, but that's okay. Would we be okay meeting in a home? Certainly. There's nothing sacred about the place in that respect. But once we do, once we set it apart, it's sacred and holy to be used for God's purpose, and we need to remember that. So, again, I'm appreciative of those in our audience that are determining if this works. We pray about it, that we're willing to sacrifice and make some changes. And in the future, if it all, and God will be the one that will decide it, it won't be us. And if it happens, then we will have a place for the future. And sometime down the road, maybe someone will look back and say, I really appreciate those people because I appreciate the people who have always made it possible for me. So I'm going to show you something. Justice Martyr, he wrote from about 110 to 165 AD, and he said, on the day called Sunday, and by the way, you'll see this word president in there, and I've always wondered about this, but when I went to Canada, and this is an aside, they actually had a president or someone that led in the assembly, that presided over the assembly. It was interesting to me because they kept order and they would say, this goes next. And I've never been that place that did that, but they did that. So you'll see that in this. All who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place. And there is a distribution to each and a participation of that over which thanks has been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And they are well-to-do and willing, give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president who succors the or helps, aids the orphans and widows, and those who through sickness or other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds, and all the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, take care of all who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which all hold our common assembly, because it's the first day on which the God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. Justice Martyr didn't write that by direct inspiration of God, but it shows that they were doing exactly what we've talked about today. This hasn't changed since almost 2,000 years ago. We have a great responsibility to use what God has given us in a proper way. If we store up here and don't use it as God wants, it is as Christ said when talking about the covetous man in Luke 12:21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As we've seen today from God's Word, God expected the collected monies to be used in an approved way. We have a great work to do for our Lord, but it will never come close to being as great of a work as He did for us when He died on that cross for our sins. How little we have to do in return. I'm going to beg you today, please obey God. Please think about what He's said, and please do His will. We're going to stand and sing a song. If any need to be obedient to His Word, please let us know while we go to stand.